For joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816, and can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we would love to have you join us for worship or Bible study. Worship service is held every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, with Bible study immediately following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesday nights at 7. Now, we hope you enjoy this lesson from God's Word brought to us by Glenn Colley.
And a man of the house of Levi went and took his wife, as his wife, a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew. And she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." Now it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, "Why are you striking your companion?" Then he said, "Who made you a prince and judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" So Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now, I want you to turn into the New Testament, toward the latter part, to Hebrews chapter 11, and I want to start in verse 23. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, and this will be where we're going to spend the rest of our time for the sermon. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Now, if you have your own Bible and a pencil to write with, I want to urge you to do the following. I want you to look at verse 24 and see the things beginning that Moses did. Verse 24 said there was something that Moses refused. Verse 25 says there's something which Moses chose. Verse 26 says there was something which Moses esteemed. 27 says there was something he forsook, endured, and saw. 28 says there was something which Moses kept. Now go back up to the top again and observe that 23 says what Moses did, he did by faith. 24 says by faith. 27 and 28 both say that what Moses did, he did by faith. Now, you're a Christian. Most of us in this room are Christians. And here we are about to begin a new work week. And I don't know what kind of challenges you and I are going to face, but I want to give us something to think about, something to mull over, to help us to always stand for what's right and to be the kind of Christians that we're determined to be and which we have vowed to God to be. And we can draw lessons and faith from the teaching given here about Moses. Now, what did Moses' faith motivate him to do? By faith, Moses, 23, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Can you imagine that the weight of that refusal? A few years ago, King Tut's tomb was unearthed. Now, he was an Egyptian emperor, a ruler, but he wasn't during Moses' time, of course. But what they found was millions of dollars worth of gold there. And here is Moses. Who named him Moses? Exodus 2 says that it was the daughter of Pharaoh who called him that. He was raised in Pharaoh's house. You think about the future that Moses could have enjoyed in the house of Pharaoh. What about position? What about wealth? And what about power? And imagine turning all that away. And the Bible says he refused it. Now, I want you to think about the fact that Christianity has a negative side to it. It's always been true. Serving God has always involved a negative side. That is to say that it's always been the case that to serve God meant there were things which you and I had to reject, or people had to reject. So you think about Adam and Eve. Think about all the freedom they had in the Garden of Eden. But it was true that if they ate the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then of course what would be introduced is death and sin into the world. And that's exactly what they did. That's what happened. Why did all that occur? Well, it's because God said, you've got to refuse something to serve me, and they chose not to do it. Why did the Israelites spend 70 years in Babylonian captivity? And the answer is, they didn't refuse something. In this case, they didn't refuse the idols that were around them. Now, see, it's true about you and me as Christians. We cannot cut loose from the fact that we've got to refuse some things to be right with God. So Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us. What does grace teach us? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Which is just to say the same thing, that to be a Christian, you've got to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. And you say, I can't live the way the world lives. I can't talk like the way they talk. I can't do the things that they do. I can't think like they think. You've got to deny those things to be right with God. It's the same in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual service. Now watch, here's verse 2. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is to say, there are some things which I must deny, which I must refuse if I'm going to be right with God. There are some doctrines that I've got to refuse. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, a false prophet is not going to stand up and say, How do you do? I'm a false prophet. But the urging there is that I've got to study the Word of God, and I've got to reject those teachings which are inconsistent with the Bible if I'm going to be right with God. Right? Well, I've got to be able to and willing to refuse myself sometimes. Jesus said, If any man will come after me, Luke chapter 9, any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. It's always been true, and it'll always be true, that if you want to serve God, there are things you got to refuse. All right? Now that's what Moses did. By faith, Moses, 24, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. This demonstrates several things. choice. Everybody in this world has a choice with reference to God. And if we're going to go to heaven, we've got to make the right choices. You've got to choose to submit to His will. You've got to follow Him. Jesus has to be the one who is your Savior, and you follow and obey Him. It's a matter of choice. Moses knew what right was. Now, nobody here would deny that. We know that the Bible is God's book, and Hebrews chapter 11 here testifies to the fact that Moses did what was pleasing to God. Moses made the right choice, implying that Moses knew what was right. I preached a sermon, I don't know, a couple of weeks ago about subjectivism. It's a very common concept. In fact, it's very popular in religion, and it goes like this, that right, truth, is determined by the person who holds it. That is, what may be right for me may not be right for you, and I determine truth by what I feel about something. I hold that this particular thing is true. At the same time, while you may disagree with me, maybe you believe the opposite, I believe you're getting it right too, because truth is determined by how you feel about something, your own personal feeling about that. The Bible stands in direct opposition to that. So John 17:17, Jesus said to God, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." John 8:32, "You'll know the truth. The truth will make you free." We can know what truth is, absolute, universal. The relevant truth to every man's life is the word of God. All of us are responsible for it. And so the Bible says here that Moses made a choice, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Now, you might be a little shocked by that. I mean, suffer affliction. I thought he was choosing to follow the way of God. How is it then that associates or results in him suffering? Wouldn't you suppose that if a person turns to serve God in this way and in this dramatic degree, that God would see to it there wasn't any suffering involved in that? Made the choice, and the choice meant suffering. Well, truth is that serving God doesn't make us immune from suffering. It never has. As a matter of fact, it's the opposite. Choosing God means you will suffer some things. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. All those, the Bible says, who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, why is that true? I mean, we Christians are peaceable people. We're humble people. Titus chapter 3 was the text from my class this morning. And in chapter 3, he says, "Now I want all of you, Titus, teach all of these Christians to be gentle people, to be humble people, humble before all men." Well, you say, well, how would people like that be persecuted? Why would anybody persecute a humble person like that? Just practicing Christianity, just going through his life in a gentle and kind way. Why would persecution attach itself to that? Well, it's really very simple. When you and I declare that following Jesus Christ is right, by implication, of course, we condemn the world. Isn't that true? When we declare that the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ, and after all, that's what He said, John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." And when we declare that, we are, if you please, an open rebuke to the world. It is, I believe, in this sense that Paul made the statement in 2 Timothy 3 and 12 that all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. God didn't make us immune from suffering. We didn't have to read the Bible to know that, actually, because in this room right now, we've got a number of people who are suffering from various different hardships, various different things, and God didn't make us immune from suffering. What He did was to give us the strength with which to face it. And I tell you what, while it is very common, while it is exceedingly common in this church family for us to have people who are suffering, it is equally true that we have people who, when they face that, will make statements like these: "I don't know how anybody could go through this without God, because God has not left me. God will never leave me, and I'm never going to leave Him." What about Moses? Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Now, when Moses chose that he was going to leave Egypt and he refused that, the Bible says he chose affliction. We've talked about that. But with the people of God. Now, I think this is very interesting. When you choose to do things God's way, when you choose to be a faithful Christian, you also choose His people. That's it. When Moses chose this, made this decision, he chose the people of God. That is to say, those are going to be his companions. These are the people that he's going to hang with now, right? Because when you choose to do right, you choose God's people. That's just how it is. So Ruth chapter 1 and verse 11. Remember what Ruth said to Naomi? Whether thou goest, I will go. Lodgest, I will lodge. Watch it now. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Now, we know that 1 Corinthians 15 and 33 in the American Standard says, evil companionship corrupts good morals. We might like to deny that. You know, I can be a Christian and my companions can be the same as they were when I was a sinner. But do you know what that verse says before that statement is made, evil companionship corrupts good morals? It is preceded by these words, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Now, I may have acquaintances from my past before I was a Christian, and I still know those people, and I'm kind of those people, and I still care about those people. But we're talking about our close companions here, and what happened to Moses was when he chose the affliction that was attached to serving God, when he chose to serve God in this capacity, what happened is he chose a people too, and that'll be true about you. Now look, if you're a member of this West Huntsville family, I want you to look around. Because these are our people. I mean, that's just the way that it is. You say, well, I have biological, I have physical family out there, and we love those people, and we're close to them. But there's a very large and spiritual and wonderful sense in which, if you're a child of God, you are the brother and sister of every other child of God in the world. You talk about a church family like this one, and we love each other and care about each other, and we've chosen not just a Lord, but we've chosen a people. And we're part of this family. We're part of this body, which is in Christ. Now, verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. King James, I'm reading from New King James. King James says, he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, esteeming is an interesting word. Esteeming is an accountant's term, and it carries a couple of different ideas. One is that you would take something, an article, and you would hold it out, and you would look at it and examine it and judge it. Or it means this, that you would take a legal pad. I've done this in my life a number of times, and I've urged. Well, I had a preacher call me recently and said, in another state, Glenn, I'm thinking about moving. I have an opportunity to go and work with a different church in a different place, and I don't know what to do. And I said, well, here's what you do. I can't make the decision for you, but you take a legal pad, and you put a vertical line down the center of that pad, and on one side, I want you to make a list of all the reasons why you think this would be a good idea, and on the other side, a list of the reasons why you think this would be a bad idea, and chances are, when you get finished with that, you'll have made your decision. That's what's in this word. Esteeming is the idea that you would hold something to account. And in this case, you can see the scales. You can see the balance scales. And in one side, it has the reproach of Christ. On the other side, the treasures of Egypt. And it says that the more weightier matter was the reproach of Christ. Now, at first glance, you take this literally and you say, wow, that's very strange that he would take reproach over the riches. Yeah, but there's more to it than that. In context, you know that what's implied with the reproach here is all the rest that's tied into this chapter, which is, you're going to go to heaven. He's thinking about the life that's beyond this one. And he came to this crisis moment when he had to make this decision of which course he's going to follow. You say, well, wait a minute. You can live a life of ease over in Egypt. Yes, but I know where these people are headed. These Hebrew people are pleasing to God. And they're going to go to heaven in the end. I'm going to pitch my tent with them. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches. Now, why would a man do that? And the answer is the same for you and for me as it was for Moses. Now see, verse 27 says that Moses could see the invisible. Christians are really uncanny about that, you know. The ability to see the invisible is a remarkable thing, but you can do it. You do it. And Moses did. The Bible says he lived like one who could see the invisible. He could see him who was invisible. Talking about God. You ever see God? You never did. Don't you think you're rather interesting? You, Christian, you're living your life right now in service to Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. And you've never seen him. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, Peter makes this statement. He says, he's talking to Christians who are struggling with their faith and it's hard to hold on. And he says, look, I got to remind you about heaven. Don't forget that we have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for us. And then he says, of Jesus, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Verse 9, now receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now, Hebrews 11 began with this discussion of faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. You haven't seen heaven, yet you live your life in anticipation of it. You haven't seen Jesus and you haven't seen God the Father, yet you live in service to them. That's not blind faith. That's not blind faith. It's faith based on the evidence. Romans 10 and 17 says faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And you have examined the evidence and you've come to this conclusion that God is. He is. Without faith, Hebrews 11, 6 says, it's impossible to please Him. He that comes to God must believe that He is. You believe that, don't you? Of course you do. And that He's the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And I'm here to tell you that that's descriptive of Moses. Now, it's our faith that puts substance to the things we haven't seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I don't have to see things to know they're real. I suppose every day I talk on the telephone to Mrs. Colley. Sometimes, many times in the day, and you say, well, I wonder if Cindy's doing all right. I wonder how she's feeling. I wonder if she's healthy and well. And I talk to her on the phone. And we have a conversation. And I can tell by that she's... I didn't see her. You know, that wasn't required. I talked to her on the phone. And by virtue of that evidence, well, perhaps a weak illustration, but you get the point. I haven't seen God either, but by the evidence I know that He is. And that He rewards them that diligently seek Him. And that was characteristic of Moses, for whom the Bible said, or about whom the Bible says, he saw him who was invisible. And it was on this that he made his choice. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward. He had respect to the recompense of the reward. Now people today respect different things. And based on that they make decisions. I mean, some people have a great respect for money. You know, money talks. And that's what motivates their lives. And so they're going to determine right from wrong based on things of a financial nature. That's according to their value system. That's where they place the most value. I say they're blind. Sometimes people place their respect. They have the most respect in reference to position. You watch them, you know. Somebody comes around for whom they have great admiration. Somebody in a powerful position, and because they desire to be powerful themselves, well, maybe they'll compromise their principles in reference to their work or to their social life or whatever it happens to be. They'll compromise their Christianity because somebody in power in a position wants them to do that, and they want that position of some sort themselves. Maybe it's popularity. I really want people to like me. It's natural for you want to want people to like you, but that can't be the thing that you respect above all else. You can't compromise your relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, you think about Moses. What about Moses? Moses, when he left Egypt, he wasn't popular with the Egyptians. When he came back to Egypt, God sent him back to deliver Israel from Egyptian bondage. He wasn't popular with the Egyptians. And a lot of the time, he wasn't even popular with the Israelites. That was really beside the point, wasn't it? It's beside the point with you and with me. I like for people to like me. But what Moses has chosen here is something that's bigger than that. The fact is that he really wants to serve God. Why? Because he can see the invisible. Can you see the invisible? Yeah. That's why you're here tonight. It's because you can see. Through faith, you see that there's a land that is fairer than day. By faith, we can see it afar. He endured something. What was it? Hardships. He could see something. He could see him who is invisible. Now, verse 28. He kept something. What did he keep? He kept the Passover. He kept the sprinkling of blood, the sacrifices, the animal sacrifices. Here's a funny thing about people who serve God, who make the choice like this, like you have made and Moses made. I'm going to serve God with my life. I could follow a different path. The people around me follow a different path. Perhaps it would lead to more pleasure, more sinful pleasure, more wealth, whatever it might be. But this, you know what? They're blind. I'm choosing this path because I can see the invisible. Those people also obey the arbitrary commands of God. I say arbitrary because there are commands of God which are not attached to our sense of reason or logic. And so it was in Exodus chapter 12 when the Passover was begun. You want to save the firstborn in your house? What are you to do? Well, you kill a sheep and you take the blood, some of the blood, and with hyssop you daub it on the doorpost and lintel of the house. Now pray tell, what's the connection between putting blood on the outside of your house and saving your firstborn? There is no logical connection. But I'm telling you right now that those Israelite people did it. Why? Arbitrary command of God. Why did they do it? Because they had faith in the one who said, I'm coming over tonight and I'm going to take the life of the firstborn in every house except the ones where I see the blood. Right? And we worship God. We worship God according to the New Testament, the pattern that we find in the New Testament. Because John 4 and 24, Jesus says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And we're going to do that, and we don't quibble about it. We don't fret about it. We don't fight and resist it. Why not? Well, because we've already decided to make the choice. We've made it. Refusing, choosing, esteeming. And the result also is, like verse 28, we keep these things. The worship of our God in a way that's pleased to him. Of course Moses did that. Why would he give up Egypt and then quibble about the way God wanted him to worship? Why would he give up the treasures of Egypt and then fuss about whether or not he had to keep the Passover? He wouldn't. Why would a person today who chooses Christianity over worldliness quibble about whether or not he had to come to worship or couldn't we worship in a way that's more pleasing to us? I want to summarize this with 23 and draw this lesson as we bring this to a close. Why did Moses have the wherewithal to do this? Now that's an important question. Why was it that Moses, who was reared in the house of Pharaoh, in this power and this money, and you can get very accustomed to the luxuries of the money, and yet he was ready and able at this critical moment to make this decision to hang his hat with the people of God. And where did he get that? Where did that come from? It's verse 23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden. That's not talking about Moses' faith, right? By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandments. See, here's what I'm trying to tell you is that Moses was reared up as a child by parents who weren't afraid of the king's commandment. That is to say, if what he required was contrary to the will of God, they were going to obey God rather than men. Acts 5 and 29. That was how Moses was raised. And that mama, Jochebed, was able to put something in the heart of Moses that even the house of Pharaoh couldn't take out. And when it came right down to it, the decision he made was to choose the people of God, even with the suffering, the affliction. He chose the people of God. Why? Why? Because she had made him to see, in faith, that which is invisible. And it gives such a motivation and I think an encouragement and a hope to those of us who are parents, that we can put faith in the hearts of our children. If Jochebed and Amram could do it, the parents of Moses, surely today we can do it too. And when the crisis time comes, when those critical moments come in the lives of our children, they'll have the same kind of strength that Moses had. And it's big enough. It's big enough for them to choose to do right, even over something so amazing as the treasures of Egypt. Is there somebody here tonight who wants to become a Christian? Maybe I should ask it this way. Have you found yourself with the ability to see the invisible? I'm not talking about something mystical and strange. I'm talking about faith. And the fact that through the evidence of creation, Romans 1 and verse 20, and by the evidence of the Word of God, we can have such confidence in the existence of God and that Jesus is His Son, that we're willing to hold on to it until we die. We're willing to hold on to it even if it causes our death. That's that faith. Are you to a place where you're saying now, you know, I see the invisible. I believe there's a God even though I haven't seen Him. I believe he's the creator of our world, the sustainer of our lives, and I believe the Bible is His Word. Are you there now? Do you believe there's a heaven? I mean a place that Jesus has gone to prepare for us where we can live forever and ever and ever in a place of wonderful bliss. Then why don't you obey the gospel? Repent of your sins and confess Jesus, and tonight you can be baptized in response to the one who said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. Maybe you need the prayers of the Christians. Let the memory of Moses motivate you, who chose the things of God over the riches of Egypt. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730. If you would like to contact the speaker, he can be reached at collie@westhuntsville.org. That's C-O-L-L-E-Y @westhuntsville.org.